Good morning, everybody. Wow, what a beautiful morning. What a beautiful morning. What I'm going to share with you is pretty much a summary of what we've already heard. As you'll see in a minute, I just pray. Lord, we thank you. You're a speaking God. Lord, you speak to our hearts and you speak in your tones of love and grace and mercy towards us. And we just thank you, Lord. Pray as we look into your precious word now that you would speak again those things that you want us to hear for the glory of Jesus and for the extension of his kingdom and the fulfillment, Lord, of all your purposes in the earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, right, we're going to start this morning in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Okay? So in case you're having, you're worried about where Zephaniah might be, could you have the first slide, please? Zephaniah pops up between the H's, Habakkuk and Haggai. And, okay, our subject this morning is the Father Heart of God. The Father Heart of God. And Zephaniah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. We learn that from chapter 1 and verse 1 of his little prophecy. And so he had a godly heritage. And God chose him to speak a word of this prophecy, sorry. God chose him to speak this word of prophecy to the people of Israel in the days of King Josiah. Josiah was a king who came to the throne at the age of 8. And at the age of 16, he started to seek God. Great, isn't it, when you get a teenager who's really going after God. May our inters go after God today. Hallelujah. Yeah, so he started going after God. And we're going to go there in a moment. But first of all, Zephaniah prophesied of trouble to come to the kingdom that Josiah was reigning over of Judah because of idolatry and of corruption. Idolatry that hadn't been repented of. But God spoke this word through Zephaniah, really speaking of a time of trouble ahead, which actually was about 20 years away. And after giving this prophecy, which is fairly heavy, he bursts out in this paean of praise. Please. Please burst out in a paean of praise. I'm sure I'm pressing the right one. Okay, where are you? Where are you?
Where's the two? Is the little thing switched on the side? Should show a green.
Yeah. Try again. Can you beam me up, Scotty? No, nothing's going here. Okay. It was, that's where it was, yeah.
Sorry, just have to say next.
Okay, fine, yeah, fine. Okay, next please. Okay, thanks Steve. Tidy me up, thank you. It's good to have people like Ian around. And others. Okay, next please. Okay, right, Zephaniah 3:17, here we go. I have actually got it in my Bible. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Hallelujah. Those of a certain age might remember a certain chorus that goes from this
The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty. He will save, will rejoice over you with joy, with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty, is mighty. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. Okay. So, the first thing is, we'll go to 2 Chronicles 34 for a moment. All right. 2 Chronicles 34 talks about the reign of Josiah and something that happened during his reign. He started seeking God and he said, okay, guys, look, let's repair the house of God. And he got people to take the offerings of the people and send them to the priests and say, look, please restore the house of God. You know, clear out the rubbish and let's bring it back into a really good state and condition. And when they did that, something happened. Verse 14 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So basically the Bible of the day was buried somewhere in the rubbish of the house of God. I hope your Bible isn't buried in your rubbish at home. Not that you have rubbish at home, of course. We certainly don't. Do we, love? Okay. All right, only in my study. That's the only place where the rubbish lies. Yeah, so they found the book of the law. They'd completely forgotten about it. And when they brought the book of the law out, they brought it to the king, and the king read it, and it was read to the king, and the king tore his robes and says, the Lord will bring judgment on us because we haven't followed what he's been telling us to do. We go to verse 29 here now. The king rises up by the, it's the Spirit of God obviously that's causing him to do that. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and so on, all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Not only the book of the law, it's the book of the covenant agreement between God and his people, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And then he set about removing all the abominations that were in the land. What a marvelous moment in the history of Israel. It was a great moment. And it came from a rediscovery of the Word of God. And revivals always come from a rediscovery of the Word of God. Martin Luther discovered the doctrine of justification by faith through reading the Word of God. And the Reformation happened in Europe in the 16th century, 15th, 16th centuries. John Wesley read the Word of God about the baptism in the Spirit, and his life was transformed. And God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he went about preaching the gospel, and revival followed, and lots of other stuff as well. And one moment in the life of John Wesley, he was a God-fearing man. And he'd been to the North America as a missionary, but when he was there, he discovered that his heart wasn't in the place that it should have been. And on the journey, the ship he was traveling in hit a great storm, and he was terrified of dying. And many people are like that. They're okay until suddenly some great event happens, and they find themselves in great fear. And he was in great fear. But on board there was a group of people who weren't in great fear. And they were singing, they were praying, they were worshipping God in the middle of the storm. And they were Moravians from the Moravian settlement in Herrnhut in Bohemia, which was later Slovakia. And they what John Wesley saw in them, he wanted. and he talked to them, and he talked to Brother David later, and Brother David led him into a greater place in the Lord that transformed his whole life and the life of England and the British Isles and Ireland and America and so on and so forth. Most of the world at that time. Hallelujah. Just from a rediscovery of the Book of God. I wonder if you're finding new discoveries in the Book of God in your life. Someone shared this morning about something in their time with the Lord. Wow, just a little thing the Lord spoke. And maybe if we had time today, we could all share something that the Lord has spoken to us this morning. Or in the past week that we know has come from God, because God is a speaking God. He speaks to his people. He speaks to our hearts. He speaks individually to us, because he knows us as individuals. So that wonderful thing happened. Okay, so the first of all, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. The Lord is a God of salvation. Excuse me. The Father's heart of love for us. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. I'm going to go very quickly because of time. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the story of the prodigal father who, when he saw his son coming home, he was filled with love. Hallelujah. His heart was already filled with love long before that. He'd seen his son go off. The son had wanted him dead, basically, because he wanted his inheritance before the father died. So basically he was saying, Father, I want you dead. But the father forgave him that and just waited and watched the road and waited for him to come home. As he waits, as our Heavenly Father waits for each one of us to come home to him. And there's always that sense, isn't there, when we come to Jesus, we're coming home. Because God is our eternal home. We came from God and we go back to God. Hallelujah. God is the source of everything, of all life. He is the one who brought us into being, and he is the one who wants to receive us at the end. So here we are, Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And that's the famous painting. Anybody know? Rembrandt. Okay, Rembrandt. The prodigal son comes home. He stinks of pigs. Anybody here ever looked after pigs? Hi, Chris. Yeah, same place. Yeah. You and me, Rora House, many years ago. Okay. And nothing stinks like pigs. You only need a speck of pig dung on your clothes, and everybody knows where you've been. Okay. So here he was. But did the father reject him? No, he embraced him in all his stench and filth, and all his sin and all his rejection of his father. The father just opened his arms wide to him. That's the love of God. Hallelujah. It's the father heart of God. Okay, so he returned home to his father. That was repentance. Real repentance doesn't come until we get up and go to our father. We might think about it. We might pray about it. We might muse over it. We might think, yeah, shall I, shan't I? But when we get up and say, I'm going to my father. Father, I'm coming to you. With a decision of our will. Father, I am coming to you now. And that's when real repentance comes. And when repentance comes, we start running to Jesus. And the great thing is, when we run towards Jesus, we run to the light. And when we run to the light, we run away from the darkness. Praise the name of the Lord. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was watching the road. Okay, there are people in the countries we've lived in, they watch the road for their children to return home because they know there are many dangers along the road. And here was the father, and he saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him with all that stench of his sin, and kissed him, gave him the kiss of peace. Shalom. It's the kiss of shalom. It's the welcome into the father's house. This is the love of God. This is the father heart of God. It's the amazing, beautiful, compassionate, delightful, everlasting, forgiving, gracious, holy, indescribable, just, kindly, and kingly love of God. Hallelujah. There's the A to L of the love of God. There's a lot more to the love of God than that. His love of God is everlasting. His love of God is the love of God is never ending. Our God is mighty to save. How does he do it? He comes to somebody who's in the worst of condition, maybe the worst of men. We had a friend called Dara Penn. He was an American Cambodian, living in America, nice safe lands. God sent him to Cambodia to live in a place next to a refugee camp. And he went and he started a Bible school in that refugee camp. This was in the late 1970s, early 1980s, a place called Strathgeo. I was there on the day it opened. And that camp was full of the Khmer Rouge. Their commanders, their soldiers, only Khmer Rouge. Because if they put them with the ordinary people would have killed them. So they put them in a camp on their own. And Dara Penn went to that camp and he started a Bible school. Lovely man of God. And he preached the gospel in that camp and many Khmer Rouge came to the Lord and received the forgiveness of their sins. It's amazing. I was with Dara Penn in America, in Albany, New York, where the first missionaries to Cambodia were sent from in 1920. And he spoke in Khmer and I translated into English. Oh, that's wonderful. The next night we're in another church and I spoke in Khmer and he translated into English. Okay. The Father's love embraces. The Father's love kisses us with the kiss of peace. And God, what does God do? He puts into us the Spirit of His Son. The same Spirit that was in Jesus. Romans 8:15. We cry, Abba, Father. There's a Spirit within our hearts. When we come to know Jesus, that Spirit is in us. And the Spirit in us cries, Father. When we go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, we read this. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying through, as a man, what he would face the next day on the cross of Calvary. And he's fighting through in prayer, fighting the battleground, if you like, as a man, to give his life for that cruel, horrible, terrible cross. And he says, Abba, Father, you'll help me through. And if we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, we can say the same. Abba, Father, you'll help me through. You'll help me through today. You'll help me through with the things I face. The Spirit of Christ comes into us when we believe in Him. And God is also mighty to keep. He's not only mighty to save, He's mighty to keep. John 20:10 and 27, Jesus said this, My sheep hear my voice. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. Keep saying that to yourself. My sheep hear my voice. And we shall never perish. Okay, if you believe in Jesus this morning, say it now. We shall never perish. Hallelujah. This is what God has done for us in Jesus and through Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross. Another man who believed in Jesus, he was a skeptic, he was a doubter, he wasn't sure, he said, okay, he saw Jesus die on the cross, and then he wasn't with the other disciples when the Lord appeared to them, and he said, well, unless I put my finger in his wounds and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. There are many people like that, I'm not going to believe without some evidence. And Jesus wasn't there when he said it. But then Jesus appeared again and he said, Thomas, put your finger in my hands, put your hand in my side. So Jesus had heard every word he'd said, every word he'd uttered. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And that was his confession of faith. Have you got that confession of faith in your heart this morning? If not, go to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come right away, come believing, come in faith that He loves you and gave His life for you and that He has everlasting life for you. When we used to go to South India to take our children to school, latterly, we flew into Chennai, and as we flew into Chennai we passed this hill. It's St. Thomas's Mount. Now this Thomas, the skeptic, the doubter, the infidel, when he believed in Jesus, Jesus sent him to India to preach the gospel. What a wonderful thing that is. Bless God. bless God for all that God did through his servant. And you don't do that for a made-up story, do you? You don't do it for a made-up story. You only do it for something you absolutely believe. This is the truth. Thomas saw the risen Christ and he went out and preached him. And if we have the risen Christ in our lives, we've seen him by faith in our hearts, and we go out and we share Jesus. The second stanza says, he will rest in his love, in the AV, he will quiet you with his love. Before this morning, I sent this before this morning. I sent this to Andrew before this morning. Okay. He will quiet you with his love. Jesus has come to quieten somebody's heart this morning with his love. He loves you, and he's come to say to you, peace, be still. Mark 5 and 38, the disciples were all crazy with panic. These big strong guys who've been out on a boat for every day of their life since they were about two. And here they were, you know, Lord, don't you care, don't you care, don't you care. And do we say that sometimes to the Lord? Lord, don't you care about my troubles? Don't you care about my problems? Don't you care about this? Don't you care about that? And the Lord says, just be quiet. Be quiet in my love. When the Lord spoke to the storm, he said, be hushed. Calm down. To the wind and the waves, calm down, like you talk to a puppy that's jumping up, you know, just calm down, boy, calm down. He is the master of the wind and the waves. He's the master of all creation, and he speaks his peace into our hearts. God's heart is a heart of peace. The Father, let's go back one. The Father's heart is a heart of peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Wonderful. Declaration of the Apostle Paul to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, this wonderful letter of Romans that blows your mind away with his understanding of the gospel of Christ. And after 16 chapters, he says, I've just written to you in a few words. What must it have been like to hear the Apostle Paul preach, eh? You know, no wonder he could have gone all night and Eutychus fell out the window asleep. So, by the way, if you've you know, I'm droning on here, but you can always look at the pictures if you don't want to listen. Okay. Right, Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a safe ground to stand on. There's no nettles, there's no thorns. Hallelujah. It's the ground that Jesus has won for us, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in trouble, knowing that trouble produces endurance. Endurance creates character in us. The character of a Christian who can go through things still trusting, still believing, still hoping in the God he believes in. Keep trusting. Keep believing. There was this moment when the Lord spoke to the storm, and then another time the Lord sent his followers into a storm. Well, it wasn't really a storm, but it was a strong headwind. Maybe you feel like you're in a headwind today. And you'll find that in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the Lord was looking from the mountain. His eye was on them all the time. God's eye is always on us. We're never out of his sight. And he knows when we're in a headwind. But what does it do when you're in a headwind? Well, it strengthens your muscles. Strengthens your spiritual muscles, because God wants you to go through trusting in him and believing that, okay, he is the one who is in full control of our lives. And if he is in full control, then the fact that I'm in this headwind means he sent me into it. And if he sent me into it, he's with me in it, and he will give me the strength and the grace to go through it, trusting in him, and to come out the other side. We can know his power in quietness and trust. We sang that a little while ago. Know his power in quietness and trust. And I'll just give you one example that sort of came to my mind when I was thinking about this. You know, sometimes when God dumps us down in new circumstances, we can get very apprehensive. We can get very self-conscious. Conscious of our inability to meet maybe new circumstances as we would want to meet them. conscious of our incapacity to do what we need to do in that new situation. And I just remember one time on an occasion when God sent me to Vancouver, and which is a nice place to be sent to. I'd gone at the last minute as a representative for a small organization working with refugees and to speak on behalf of the persecuted church in Cambodia. And our second daughter had just been born, so it wasn't an easy time to go. But anyway, I went to Vancouver. There was a meeting of the World Council of Churches on the campus of Vancouver University. This was in 1983. And on their agenda, there was nothing, not one item about the persecuted church. Could you believe that? And that was when the church was suffering behind the Iron Curtain to an incredible degree, and so many other places in the world. So anyway, this little organization we were with decided to put on their own conference on the same campus at the same time. We had about half a dozen speakers, and most of the people who came to listen were journalists. Okay, they didn't listen to me, of course, I was a nobody. But we had a South African speaker, a white South African professor, who was speaking up for black Christians in South Africa. This was before Nelson Mandela was released. There was a Romanian pastor who had suffered under Ceausescu and somehow managed to escape. There was a Ugandan brother who had suffered under Idi Amin, and God had spared his life. And the journalists came to listen to them. And there was a Russian lady professor. And she'd been sent out of Russia because she was too hot to handle for the communist authorities. And she said, I've left Russia. She said, everybody would leave Russia if they could. That was back in 1983. Okay, under a different regime. Yeah. God was there. Anyway, as I said, I was dumped down in these circumstances. I was kind of very self-conscious and thinking, oh no, I can't handle this. Anyway, I was given accommodation with Granny Annie. And Granny Annie was an elderly missionary nurse who still went on mission trips to Guatemala at the age of about 110. And anyway, lovely lady. And her husband was born two streets away from where I was born in Burton-on-Trent. And we talked of Marmite and Horninglow and Burton-on-Trent, Staffordshire, and all sorts of things like that. And straight away, I felt at home. Yeah, God can meet you in whatever, wherever he dumps you down. He can have, that's only a small one. Anyway, praise God. So, the last one. He will joy over you with singing. He will rejoice over you. The Father's heart is a heart of joy. The Father's heart is a heart of love. The Father's heart is a heart of peace that wants to bring us into his rest, into the rest of knowing him, knowing that everything's okay. It's all taken care of. We are taken care of. He knows everything about us, and all our cares are his. That's why he says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, so that that rest of God can enter our hearts. And we can know that he is in control. We're not in control. He is in control of all things. And lastly, the Father's heart is a heart of joy. He will joy over you with singing. This is God singing over his church. He's a God of salvation. He sent out his word of salvation to bring men and women like you and me into his kingdom, into his eternal kingdom. He's a God of peace because he wants us to know peace. He wants us to know so that we can have peace in a divided world. And lastly, joy. Okay, Father joyed over creation. Job chapter 38, verse 1. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? That's always a good question to ask. And Job said, and the Lord said it to Job because Job was a kind of know-all, and he had to learn. He didn't know everything. Only God knows everything. And it says, the morning stars joyfully cried out together, and all the sons of God began shouting in applause. When God made the world and everything in it, the heavens, the universe, the angels sang a song of joy. It's wonderful. Wouldn't you like to hear that song? On the Isle of Lewis in the 1950s, some of the people heard the singing of angels when revival came to Lewis. Anyway, Okay, this is a very, very quick one. Some people say the Bible isn't relevant today, okay? And why is it, why am I putting this up? Because God's Word is mighty. The rediscovery of God's Word brings absolutely fantastic things, makes fantastic things happen. So, okay, the Bible is relevant because it tells us where we come from and who our Creator is and that He loves us. The Bible is relevant because everyone on planet Earth needs to have their sins forgiven. And only God can show us how to do that through the Word of God. In the heart of humanity, there's a deep longing for immortality. And the Bible is the only book that shows us how we can live forever with God. Human society is fractured and divided. The Bible is the only book that tells us how we can be reconciled to God. And one more, the Bible is relevant because it tells us about what is happening in the world and the world to come. Yeah. Oh, there's another one. The Bible is a well of joy. This is a good one. The Bible is a well of joy to everyone who believes in Jesus. God sang over creation. God sings over His church. Okay, two of God's questions to Job and all evolutionists. Can you make the Pleiades hang together? They're in physical correlation. In other words, the gravitational attraction holds them in place in space and has done since the time of Job and before. And the probability of that happening is against all the odds of probability. Okay. And the second one is, can you tell the hawk when to go south? Ospreys go south in the autumn. Okay. Why? Scientists still don't know. Okay, just two questions. He will rejoice over you with singing, the Father's joy over His people, the church. Isaiah 24. I'll just read this for the sake of time. But all who are left shout and sing for joy. Those in the west praise the Lord's majesty. In eastern lands they give glory to the Lord. In lands beyond the sea praise the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. We hear songs of praise from the ends of the earth. Songs that give glory to the righteous one. Hallelujah. Here's an end of the earth. And we've been singing songs of praise this morning. And we'll sing one to end with in a moment. And then Zephaniah, one more verse. Two more verses, sorry. We'll return to Zephaniah. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. What is this pure language? This pure language is sharing the gospel wherever we are. As we have opportunity, as a church, as individuals, when we speak of Jesus, we speak a pure language. When we talk of all His wondrous works, we speak a pure language. Hallelujah. This is the pure language in China. This is the pure language in India. This is the pure language in every other country on earth where there is a church which is every other country on earth now. Hallelujah. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 3:16, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. Troubled times are coming, yes, but pray your heart out and share the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what Zephaniah's message is to us today. Okay, covet young people studying the Bible. They're in Cambodia. Young people, young men, young women studying the Bible. Teenagers, early 20s. There's so much they need to know. Anybody here want to go and help them study the Bible? Anybody here who God would speak to and say, yeah, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm young, I can go. I give you my life for however long. Lord, here am I, send me. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Okay, Revelation, chapter the last verse. After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people and tongues, worshipping God around the throne of Christ. The Father heart of God is to gather all humanity into one in Christ. Those who repent and turn to the Lord in faith. His heart is for us to experience His amazing love from day to day and to give Him our burdens so that we are at rest in Him and know His peace. Praise His wonderful name. Amen.